Father, we just want to thank you for this day, and just thank you for your love for us, and Father, thank you for just this ability that we can meet just here in your presence. Lord, we thank you that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're here with us. And, Father, we just pray that this time would be dedicated to you. You would open our hearts and our ears and our eyes, that we could understand what you want us to learn today. And just give me wisdom on what I need to say. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage one another and strengthen each other. And so even though we're looking at spiritual warfare, Father, we thank you that the enemy is defeated, and thank you that we have the authority that you've given us over the enemy. So I just pray that you will use this time to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, if you get out your notes, when you came in, there was some extra sheets at the at the entrance. Those were some handouts from last week, in case you weren't here last week. We want to just kind of briefly talk about the notes real quickly. On the back of your study is a Weavers and Rug Makers. Really encouraging story that we give to everyone that comes in for counseling. That even though I have failures, even though I have problems in my life, like sin, that God can take those, use it, and make what he had planned and designed even more beautiful. It is just awesome. So that's for you, just to kind of read and encourage and pass it on to other people. I've given you a couple on spiritual warfare. We're going to be talking about the armor of God today, towards the end. And then we're also going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, and living a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit as well. Last week, I gave you a sheet that was the 21 foundational truths about the Holy Spirit. And that was from Martine Kendall. And there may be some out still outside. It's on the website that I gave you as well, on the top of your notes. So if you don't run out of them, then they're there. But it's a good list to kind of go through and to understand who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, and how he empowers our life as believers, how he helps us to fight against temptation, how he encourages us, and how I walk being filled with the Holy Spirit, and how he allows me to live a daily life. So, two of the warfare prayers, there's one by Warren Wiersbe, and the other one is Charles Stanley. And Warren Wiersbe said, he puts on his armor of God prayer, and his armor of God every morning over his pajamas. Just, it's a good idea. You know, many ends up gaining 30 pounds after he puts it on. So, it's something that we're going to be looking at. The point, the cross is the power of God in our life. That Jesus went to the cross, and for me to remind myself and to preach to myself every day what Jesus went through to set me free. So today I can accomplish and I can do what God wants me to do in my life. I can go through what I need to go through today because of what Jesus went through. So there are several pastors that even mentioned, I need to preach the cross to myself every day. You know, just seeing what Jesus went through as a reminder of what I can go through. Okay, what we looked at last week was rebellion. We also looked at a couple other things. We kind of started looking at the Holy Spirit last week. We looked at rebellion is the sin of divination, which is witchcraft. If you came in just a little bit late, no worries. You had a little slip of paper. This is for questions. If you have questions next week after prayer, we're going to do some answering question time. So write your questions down, put it in that container outside, and we'll look at that next week. So something to talk about, one real simple question I got last week was yoga. Is there something wrong with yoga? To answer that question, you have to understand the Eastern culture. In the East, in India, if you came and you were an American and you said, I practice yoga and I do it for exercise, you would not get a lot of good looks, especially from a Christian point of view. Because one Christian man that I was with in India described yoga as flirting with the devil. And in fact, they purposely do not, because he told me, you know, when I stand in a certain way, even though it may have some health benefits, from my standpoint, he says, do you really understand what you're doing from a spiritual perspective? And most of us in our American culture, or Western culture, don't
spiritually.
Okay, so that was just kind of an interesting thing that he had said. Pass it on. So rebellion in marriage, we're just going to kind of touch on this real quickly. Trust. You know, we're told in Scripture that we're to trust God. And oftentimes, you know, we want to trust our spouse, we want to trust everybody, which is important, but the highest authority that I'm supposed to trust on a regular daily basis is God. And that's Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, be not on your own understanding. And oftentimes, the problem is that we have a wrong concept of submission and what that word means. Submission means really to come under the protection of someone else, under their authority and their protection. And how God set it up is really important. Okay, so submission is an attitude, actually. Okay, so when I'm submitting to somebody, I'm submitting not just obedience to the action, and you see that in that person's life when your boss tells you to do something and you obey him, okay? But then your attitude can be rotten, you know? Like, well, who made you in charge? You know, I'm so much better than you, all that kind of stuff. That's a non-submissive attitude that's there, okay? And so specifically for wives, we see in 1 Peter 3:5-6, it says, for this is the way that the holy women in the past who put their hope in God used to ordain themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And this was really interesting at this time that he's mentioning in 1 Peter. Remember, Abraham says, oh, she's just my sister. And so she goes in and she's sold. Well, she knew that in order for anyone to touch her, she had to go through a full year of purification. And you see that through a lot of the generational, you see that if you do study the history of that. So she actually had to go through this bathing process, purification process, in order for anyone to really touch her. And so here Sarah is trusting more of God than she is of her own husband. What a jerk. He just sold me. I mean, come on. Okay, and instead of her saying, oh man, you're a jerk, she just said, okay, God, you're going to have to get him. And so he does. Because the king, you know, the king comes and has a nightmare. Remember in that story? And the king says, you know, how dare you? You told me that she was your sister. And I wish Sarah would have said, so you told me so. But she didn't. You know? She did that. And oftentimes for us men, that's even better if the wife doesn't say anything, because we know. You know, we don't need to remind her of it. Okay? So if the authority, and this is a good statement, if the authority or my husband asks you to do something that's against Scripture or against your conscience, then you can appeal to the authority. Okay? And there are some men that will ask their wife to do something very evil. And they don't have to do it because it's against Scripture and it's against their own conscience. And they can appeal to the authority and say, I'm sorry, I just don't feel like God wants me to be doing what you are asking me to do. And I'm just sorry, I can't. And there may be some suffering that happens, you know, because of that. But you need to stand your ground against that authority that's there. And then God gets it. Okay, so this actually comes from a man named Larry Coy, and we're going to show a little video of him talking about how important submission is, and it's not just a woman term.
Submission is not a female term. Submission is a principle of Scripture that God addresses to all of us. He says in Ephesians 5, that we're to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. He said we're to submit ourselves to the Lord. We're to submit ourselves to those who have the rule over us. So submission is a principle that God wants ingrained in each of our lives. When two people get married, now we have a different situation. Because that's right, that as individuals, we do respect one another's individuality. We each are very, very special in the sight of God. And God does not say that the man is better than the wife. He defines our roles as being different. And again, two people now who are one, we are still two individuals. And when the conflicts come in our marriages, God says that he is going to ultimately hold the man responsible for the decision. It's like two people in a boat. Now, you can be mad all the way through your life, and one of you standing at the back, the other standing at the front, and never talking, never speaking, and but you're still going in that direction, but it's not very enjoyable. I've had people come to me time and time again, and their comment when their marriage seems to be dissolved is, well, I don't love her anymore. Or, well, I don't love him anymore. Now, I came to that conclusion after 5 years of marriage. I did not love my wife anymore. Now, by that I meant I didn't have any feelings for her, which simply reflected that my concept of love was society's concept of love, that love is a feeling. And if you lose the feeling, then you might as well quit. But from God's perspective, love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment.
So that's just a glimpse of what this man's name is, Larry Coy, and Pastor. We have a lot of his videos on our website as well. So now what we want to just briefly glance at is the husband's role as to honor my wife. We looked at the wives. It's unfair. We only look at them and be rebellious, because husbands obviously can be rebellious as well. So the next verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate with your wife, as you live with your wife, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Okay, so what are we learning here? I'm going to write all these down. Husbands, we are responsible as men. We are completely responsible. Adam and Eve, God came to Adam first. And then he talked to Eve afterwards. Okay, so this is just responsibility, what God has said now. Husbands are to protect. We're to protect our wife, our family, and physically and spiritually. Okay, so what I allow to come into my home, I'm going to have to stand before God and have to get an answer of why I allow what I allow. Okay, and then if my kids are rebellious, then it makes sense. You know, what you sow, you reap. Things like that. Okay, husbands, we're to be prayer warriors as men. Okay. And Mark 3:27 talks about, you know, you can't spoil the goods until you bind up the strong man. Okay, and in a family, the strong man is the husband first. Okay, so the enemy has to really attack the husband. And when he attacks him, binds him, then he can go after the wife, and he can go after the kids, and things like that. Okay, and if I don't treat God's daughter by sacrificially loving her, okay, and then God will not listen to my prayers. And that's what it says in 1 Peter. That greatly affects how I am. You know, my pride, my rebellion, my whatever, can stop when I pray, can stop God from listening. Because he sees what I'm doing. He knows what I'm doing. Okay. And so submission to God is not just a, you know, submission we see in 1 Peter, wife to their husbands, but husbands to God is a greater submission. I mean, wife to God, obviously, is there too. Okay, so this is really important to understand, just on a practical level, that rebellion can come in different areas. It can sneak in. It's not just when I'm a teenager. It could be an adult. It could be, you know, 90 years old. I can still be rebellious. Okay, so we're talking on spiritual warfare. That's why we've been looking at all these topics from the very first lesson all the way up to today. That if I allow these things in my life, then it can give ground to the enemy. In my life as a Christian, I can be living more of a defeated life than a victorious life. And Jesus came to set us free, and he wants us to live a victorious life against the enemy. Because you don't know when the enemy is just going to all of a sudden show up on your doorstep and ring your doorbell. Okay? And here's a video. This man's name is, I don't even know. What's his name?
I forgot.
I think I wrote it out. Ron Sustak. This is Ron Sustak, and he's talking. He's going to talk about the first time he experienced spiritual warfare, and he was overseas.
I think I first encountered the reality of spiritual warfare when I was in my early 20s. I was totally ignorant of it, and I was going a crusade to make my sins. It was a hot day, and I went for a walk up in the hill country along a dirt road. And I was probably out a couple of miles from the church where I was preaching, and I was taking pictures, and seemingly out of nowhere, a short Jamaican came up and stood beside me, and I can see him to this day, nearly 35 years later. He was wearing a raincoat, boots that were muddy, khaki pants, and a black shirt. I don't quite remember his face, but I remember that about him. And I remembered an uncanny gentleness in his spirit. I was nervous because he was carrying a machete. And I had one eye on my camera and another eye on him. And we walked along for about a mile, and he talked to me, and he was now in the peasant country of Jamaica. And he was asking me questions about world affairs beyond my knowledge. He was unbelievably articulate, obviously a peasant, but unbelievably articulate. And after a while, he said, "Well, I've got to go," and he turned and went off into the jungle. I walked about another mile, and I came to a small village. As I was passing through, a large, muscular man stepped in front of me and said, "Take me back to America with you." I said, "I can't." He said, "Take me back with you." I said, "I can't." The more I tried to reason with him, the more his eyes inflamed, the more the muscles and veins in his neck bulged, and the people around us got very quiet, and I realized I am dead. I was. He was getting totally out of control, and he was ready to do me serious harm. Suddenly, the little man that had walked beside me appeared out of the jungle. And he stood right beside me. Now, this big guy could have just wiped both of us. I mean, this fellow could have been 125, 30 pounds soaking wet. And he stood right beside me, and he looked up into this enormous man's eyes, pointed his finger, and very quietly said, "Go." And that enormous man, I could see his energy drain right into the ground, and he went about here and out all the way, and he stood there snarling, spitting, foaming, but he couldn't come any closer. And this little fellow said, "God told me you were in trouble, and I came to get you out of here. Now you go." I went. I want you to know that I won an Olympic record nobody will know. But you're talking about a guy who went. I had no idea, and I don't know to this day whether he was an angel or a person, but I do know one thing. It took me 20 years to figure it out. I saw spiritual authority. It reduced a man in rage with one word. Go.
Alright, that's a glimpse from a message he gives on spiritual authority. And remember in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." Because he mentions two places. He mentions heaven and then he mentions earth. And the heavenlies, where the enemy is, you know. That he is, Jesus has given all authority, and then he gives it all authority to us. So it's really neat to see him talking, you know, about the authority that we have in Christ. And, you know, oftentimes we think, man, if I came up against something that was demonic, you know, do I have to scream and yell and all that? And then it was just so neat to see the man quietly just say, "Go." I mean, it's the authority that we have. It's not how loud I yell or I was in India, I saw a man that had some demonic stuff going on. He wasn't really looking for help. He was just kind of on the side of the road. So overseas, you see this more and more and more and more. And in the United States, it's coming, it seems like. So what we're going to look at now is the Holy Spirit and his role in our life. And we need more of him than we realize oftentimes. Okay, we looked at this last week. This is a great chart to see that God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. Okay, in the classic time of when Jesus was being baptized, and you have the Father speaking from heaven, you have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and you have Jesus there. Great view of all three of the Trinity all at the same time. Okay, and then we looked at Luke chapter 4, where Jesus was going to be led to be tempted by the devil, and it says that he was filled with the Spirit. So if you have a Bible, we're actually going to look at that real quick. Because what was interesting, so if you want to turn to Luke chapter 4, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days, being tempted of the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he was hungry. And then you go through verse 3 and the rest of most of the chapter on the temptation. What's interesting is Jesus going through all this temptation, and he uses scripture against the enemy. Okay, and he's showing us how to do it. When I'm faced with temptation, am I really using scripture? Am I really calling out for God's help? Am I really doing this, or am I trying to do it myself? You know, it's a really good question to ask. Okay, verse 14 is really interesting, though. Afterwards, what happened? It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. Well, something changed. Because wait a minute, verse 1 says that he was filled with the Spirit. Verse 14 says he returns in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus' temptation, the 40 days that he had gone through, was an empowering time that God had used in Jesus' life. Okay, so he was not only afterwards filled with the Spirit, but he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then you go through him being rejected in Nazareth. And then not too much longer, verse 31 is when he comes against an unclean spirit. So that's really interesting. So we need to really be not only filled, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what we're going to look at is just a couple of verses. If you have your sheet from last week, if you don't, there should be some extras out there. If they're not out there, they're on our website. I just grabbed a couple of them just to kind of look at. You know, the Holy Spirit's a person. John 16:8. When he comes, Jesus is saying this, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It's not an it, but yet comes, it's a he, it's a person. And Jesus says, he speaks only truth and never deceives or lies. That's a really important one. Okay, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, I'll never be confused, you know? I'll know exactly what he's wanting me to do. I'll know exactly what he's saying. And oftentimes, it's just reaffirmation of Scripture. Like, God may speak to you and just say, you know, I really love you. I really care. I've really forgiven all of your sins. You know, those just affirmations that we need all the time. Okay, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. So those are just good kind of statements to start with. Next couple of things we want to look at is he guides us daily in our life. And that's where submission and being filled with the Spirit is that he guides us. If we allow him, oftentimes we don't want the Holy Spirit to control me today. I want to be in control. Paul wants to be in control. You know? And it says in Jesus, we looked at this, being filled with the Spirit returned and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, so being led, the Holy Spirit said, you know, you need to go through this time of temptation, and Jesus was willing to do it. Okay, he glorifies Jesus Christ, not himself. That's a really, really important one. Okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself, which is really interesting because even Jesus said, I don't glorify myself. He said, my glory means Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Okay, he said that to all the religious leaders. Even Jesus wasn't taking glory from himself, but his Father was glorifying him. And John 16:4, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Which is just awesome. You know, so I know that when I've accepted Christ, Jesus said that he gives us the Holy Spirit, and now I can trust the Holy Spirit and his leading, and I know that he's going to be glorifying God, he's going to be glorifying Jesus in my life. Okay, and obviously a simple way that he glorifies Jesus is reminding Paul Jordan that every day I need to be thinking of the cross. Okay, and that every day I have the grace that God has given me for today to make through my temptations, to make through my struggles, to make through my trials, and I can do it in a way by being led by the Holy Spirit that glorifies God and that doesn't glorify me. You know, so it's just really awesome to see that, wow, I mean, me, this little guy made out of dirt, can glorify God. You know, it's just, it's awesome. Okay. She's supposed to be singing. She kind of looks like she's singing, but that was the best picture I could find. Ephesians 5:18-21 talks about a spirit-filled life will be singing songs to God. This is so awesome. Okay. And it says, do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the next verse, we often stop right there. But the next verse says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. So what's an indication that I'm really being controlled and filled with the Spirit is in my heart of hearts, I'm singing a worship song, or I'm singing a spiritual song to God in my heart. You know, and it can be simple like holy, 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 or God loves me, or I don't know. Whatever your favorite worship song is that you have in your heart, singing to God is amazing. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Oh, I'll tell you the importance of singing. I was able to help out CEF this year, Child Evangelism Fellowship, in their training. And we had a missionary couple come from the other side of the world. And I don't know, where are they from? Serbia. Yeah, okay, they're from Serbia. And he was talking about how he was in charge. He was in the army, and he was up on the sky platform or something, because these planes were coming in and they were going to take over Serbia, and they're bombing. And his job, of course, around the world, was to go up there, look at the planes, and then call people and tell where the planes are coming. But the planes are bombing, you know, at the same time. So he's just pretty much standing on this platform, fully exposed, no idea when there's a bomb coming right for him. So he's up there, and scared to death, and God puts it on his heart to sing a song. And he says, sing to me. And he said, that's pretty like, you know, to God, yeah, maybe a song, maybe my last song or something. Make it a good one. So he starts singing, and singing, and singing, and nothing happened. No bombs around him, nothing. And he's singing, he said, for 20, 30, you know, maybe an hour or so. He comes down from the ladder, and all the men said the only thing they could hear was him singing. And they couldn't hear any of the bombs that were going on. And you know, it's important in Psalms, it talks about how when I'm singing to God, I'm in his presence. You know, it's joyful. And that's what the angels are doing in heaven, singing holy, holy, holy in Revelation. And maybe I should start warming up, you know. That's what we'll be doing for a while. Okay. So it's good to practice now before you get there. Okay, the Holy Spirit, he gives us the power daily for our life. Okay, oftentimes, most Christians are walking around defeated lives. Wake up defeated, go to bed defeated, take naps defeated. Okay, well, I need the power of God in my life. And who's the one who gives me the power of God? The Holy Spirit does. Okay, so most people know Acts 1:8. If you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and for the ends of the earth. And that's a pretty hard commandment we're told there. Okay. To be witnesses to the Holy Spirit. for, how can I do that once I've got power in my life?
He also gives life and peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death.
Okay, and this is us. I mean, right now I can be thinking about my wants, my needs, my flesh, you know, what I want, what I'm looking for. Okay, and if I'm doing that, living today all according to me, and then I'm just going to be producing death in my life. Okay, and then, but now I have this opportunity that I can be choosing to think about what God would want me to think about. Okay, and if I do that, but the mind governed by the Spirit has life and peace in my life. And that is so awesome. And I think Jesus was the most peaceful person that ever walked on earth. You know, even when they came to arrest him, the disciples went crazy. And Jesus was completely peaceful, okay? Because he knew what was going to happen, and nothing would happen without God's approval. Okay? So really the question is, does the Holy Spirit have full access to you? And what can you fit in there? You can fit in there your home. You can fit in there your family. You can fit in there your work, free time, entertainment, secret things that nobody knows about. Well, of course, the Holy Spirit knows. Okay? But is he in control of it? Or am I still trying to be in control of it? Okay? So a good verse here is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Ooh. Okay, so since I was bought at a price, since Jesus died for me, and I don't belong to Paul anymore, I'm just kind of renting this body, you know? I wish I could rent another one, but this is what I got, you know? And so therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what we're commanded to do. Glorify God. I've got it. Right, God's allowed me to live today, and he wants me to glorify him through my body and what I'm doing, which is our responsibility. He's an awesome person. Okay? And how do I glorify him? By giving him access to everything in my life. Right? Now, there are two things that it tells us in Scripture we're not to do. Okay? And grieve the Spirit of God is one of them. A grieving is by turning to someone or something else other than God as first in my life. If you have your Bible, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. That word sealed is a very interesting word in the Greek. Because it means ownership. You know when Jesus was buried and they put a seal on his tomb? It wasn't like one of those stamps. When you seal it, okay, this is sealed. We need lots of cling wrap, you know. But what it meant was that was government-owned property. Like Area 51 today. You know, they say you go to Area 51 and cross the boundary, you can get shot and killed, and no one asks questions. But it's kind of the same thing with the scenario. So my body was actually owned, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and since that's true, then it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away with you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so often these are things that we turn to if we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Addictions, anger, even myself. I'm going to be in control. Okay? TV, games, movies, even escaping reality. Oftentimes that's a huge one. I don't like what my reality is presenting. So I'm going to escape into a fantasy world, into Disney makes a lot of money on that, you know. The next area is trying to claim an identity for myself based on works apart from the finished work of Christ Jesus. Okay.
which is really important. It's, you know, we have worth, value, significance, acceptance, and I can experience joy in my life because Jesus died for me. That's it. Like, it can't be, well, I'm Australian, which I am, but I'm Australian. You know, woo-hoo, look at that. No, it has to be only Jesus is the reason why I have any worth. You know, instead of just being a number on the world, I have any significance. It has to all be because God loves me and he sent Jesus to die and take away my sin. The next thing is quench not the Holy Spirit. Okay, by quenching the Spirit, I'm rejecting or neglecting to do what God has clearly told me to do in Scripture. Okay, but he's put it on my heart that he wants me to do something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about living a holy life, a life set apart for God. Okay, setting your mind on things above, Jesus told us. Okay, and seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. We're also told that by Jesus. Okay, have no other gods before him. Go and make disciples. Okay, so if I'm not doing these things, then you're going to see the world is going to start crouching. And sooner or later, I'll wake up and my full day has no eternal significance. Because I'm not obeying what Scripture has told me to do in my spiritual life. Okay? And the enemy is excited because he knows that, well, Paul gets up, he doesn't worry, you know, he knows that Paul's going to live life according to Paul's. And he's not glorifying God in his life because the world's crouched in so much. I heard this phrase that we should live our life that when we wake up and we put our feet on the ground, Satan says, oh no, they're up. I like that. That was good. Because he's defeated, remember? He's defeated. Okay, so also not giving thanks in all circumstances. We want to talk about this because we know in James chapter 1 it says that God's not the author of evil. Okay, God is not tempting anyone, you know. But what he does is he allows difficult times often to draw us closer to God. Okay, and a lot of the question that we want to ask him, which we're not supposed to, is why. And if you take that question and you park on it, then that can be the pride of all pride, trying to ask God, why did this happen? And there's no scripture in the Bible that says God is required to answer us. Because remember, we're the God, and he makes us, and he allows it. Okay, but we are told that if I give that why question over to God, and I trust him, he can take whatever was in my past or my present and use it in my life. Not only for my good, but especially for his glory. And oftentimes you'll find that the people that do that, somebody else comes up and says, I went through the exact same thing you went through. How come your life is not as bad as mine? What are you doing that I have not? And you see that God will use you in that person's life. And we encourage each other when you lift up each other. Things like that. Okay. Oftentimes we quench the Spirit when we're not trusting God in our present time. Okay. This may be sometime where you're sitting on an airplane or you're traveling and God puts it on your heart to share Christ with a person. You're so afraid. And I don't know what to say. Or you've got these huge tattoos and all this kind of stuff. Or whatever. And I don't, and I think, oh, man, you know. And then the enemy comes and he says, you know, they're probably going to go to hell now because, you know, it's your Christ or something. Then you get beat up, and if that happens, I just say, you know, God, I'm sorry. And it says if we confess our sins, you know, he forgives us. It's such a joy to confess your sins to God because he forgives you. Okay? And if that happened, which has happened to me, I'd say, God, I'm sorry. I probably should have shared Christ. I didn't. Okay, would you bring somebody else along? Or have them be my next, you know, neighbor on the airplane? You know, that way I could talk to them or something. The good thing about airplanes is they can't leave, you know. So hey, sit down, listen. You're gonna burn in hell and you're gonna accept Jesus. Okay, so I am to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling is an overflowing. It's not filled with it. It's an overflowing. Not only my life, but your life. relationships on earth, we need this, okay? Because if I'm not being filled with God, then I'm entering into relationships with other people pretty much on empty. And then it's all about me, you know? And so to love my neighbor the way I'm supposed to, I have to do the first commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. When I do that, then I can love my neighbor as myself, you know? So it's really awesome. So R.T. Kendall says that the Holy Spirit will not adjust to you. Okay, and most of us think, oh, well, you know, I don't really want to make disciples. You know, I don't really want to go talk to my neighbor about salvation. You know? What I need to do as a Christian is I need to adjust to him. He said, all right, I'm going to be willing to be uncomfortable. I'm going to be willing to go, I'm going to get a door slammed in my face, I'm going to get whatever, but I'm going to be obedient and obey what God wants me to do. Okay, I'm going to write all this down. Filling up the Holy Spirit by allowing him the access to the various areas of my life. See, the Holy Spirit will lead me, and I need to follow in what he's leading me to do. Okay, and we know that the Holy Spirit, remember we said he never lies, he never deceives. So everything he will tell you to do or tell me to do is backed up always with Scripture. And that is so important because we've had some interesting phone calls where someone said, you know, God told me to do this. He said, I am not sure that it's God. The reason why is because there's a verse that is contrary to what you're talking about. You know? And so it's really important that I need to have an understanding of Scripture and be in Scripture, because that's where I find out where truth is. Okay, so I'm surrendering all the areas of my life to God, and I'm being filled. Here's a short video to give you an example of what it's like to obey and fill God.
When I was a kid, we used to play a game called Simon Says. Right? Most of us have played that. It's really young because there's no app for it. If Simon Says is, you know, you just Simon Says pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon Says. It's just, it was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. But Jesus Says something, I have to do it.
That doesn't make any sense because Jesus promised that you
they will be persecuted. And Francis said, well, you know, where I come from, you know, oftentimes we go to a church, if we don't like the music, then we go to another church. And if we don't like the music there, we go to another one, or we go to one that's a better daycare system than this one. And they all started to laugh hysterically. They thought he was kidding. And they said, oh, you're not kidding. That really happens over there. And the man was talking because some of his friends was killed, and they were running, and they were trained that if someone starts shooting guns, that you just run and you don't look back. And they were all saying that this is really cool, you know, that they're all dying for the sake of the gospel. So if you look at the Eastern culture versus our Western culture, we're the uncommon culture. And they're the very common culture. Okay. And so that's what Jesus said, that we would be persecuted. I'm not to go look for persecution, you know. But am I obeying what Scripture is saying to the degree that I could be persecuted for it? Am I sharing Christ at work to the degree that my boss knows that I'm not going to lie on a piece of paper, or I'm not going to change things, or I'm not going to be rebellious, or I'm not going to do this and do that? So very interesting things to kind of look at. What we just want to briefly talk about, since we're running out of time, is the armor of God. I'm going to put on our website a full message on the armor of God, so that way, since we're not going to be able to get to the whole thing, you'll be able to look at it and talk about it. But it's really important to understand that the armor of God is something that we're commanded to put on every day. It actually says that. So if you want to take your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, why should I put on the armor of God? Well, it protects me. That's what it does. And it protects us from the wiles, which is a method or plan of the enemy. See, we know that God has a perfect plan for us, but the enemy also has a plan for you. And he may have even planned out your full week next week that you don't even know about. Okay, he may have planned out where he's going to attack you, where you're going to be vulnerable, what's going to happen, how he's going to use your kids, all this kind of stuff. So I need to be putting on the armor of God on a regular, daily basis. That's what Scripture says. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Okay? And the purpose of it is to stand against the evil day, which is a day of temptation, that my desire to give in is really strong. My flesh is going crazy, and the enemy is shooting every arrow he's got. A good example of that would be Joseph. You know, the day that she came in and pretty much told him, why don't you come and have relations with me? That is an evil day. I mean, she is going to him. And of course, she would have been a beautiful woman just because of her husband's authority and how high he was. And Joseph said, no, how could I do this evil thing against God? And he left. He was prepared. He was putting on kind of the armor of God as well. He had more of a conscious awareness of God than his own fleshly desire. Okay? The armor of God is built on a believer's understanding of their position in Christ. Without my position, there is really no armor. If I don't know who I am in Christ, then I'm kind of basing it on me. You know, did I go to church? You know, and it does not mention it here, you know. It's all about Jesus, okay? It's all about my position in Christ. So these are some examples of Ephesians. One of the greatest keys in Ephesians is in Christ. In Christ. You are in Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in Christ, okay? So Satan was defeated. He talks about that in chapter 1. We're seated with Christ, and Satan is under our feet. That's in chapter 2. Chapter 3, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask, think according to his power that works in us. Don't give ground to the enemy. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Finally, verse 10. Okay. Now, I think what Paul probably wanted to tell the church at Ephesus is the armor of God, but until you know the rules of baseball, you can't play baseball. Okay, until you know the rules of spiritual warfare, until you know who you are in Christ, I can't live victoriously because I can be grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, and I think that I'm fighting against the enemy. And he's just laughing at me, you know, because I'm not standing according to how I should. Okay, so the armor of God.
We don't have time to talk about all this stuff. Okay. Believers must be putting on the armor of God to stand against the enemy. In verse 12. See, in verse 10, he says, you need to put on the armor of God. Verse 13, you need to put on the armor of God. Verse 12, he talks about for we wrestle. The Apostle Paul included himself in the verse 12. And I think he didn't include himself in the 11 and 13 because he was putting on the armor. So he's encouraging us to do what he's been doing regularly, putting on the armor of God. And he said, the reason why we put it on is because this is who we're battling against. Okay? And who we battle against is the enemy, and we can't see him. And we can't see who he is. There was an angel in the Old Testament that killed 185,000 men. One angel. Okay, that's an Old Testament story. Right? And that's fighting men, like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, like $28. And in one night, just kill them all. Right? And the enemy is a defeated angel. Okay, so to think that I can just wake up, I put my shoes on, I get dressed, and I walk out the door, and I don't even ask God for protection, I don't even ask God for help. That was what was so encouraging in India. Every time we got in a car, they would pray before we left. So of course, in India, you die faster. we had a guy that, man, he could have won a race. We prayed a lot that day. but, I mean, oftentimes, if you think about it, I don't even know if I prayed yesterday for God to protect me while I was here. Because we're so used to not being in harbor. We're so used to being able to go where we want, do what we want, and not have to, you know, go through this battle that we see. So, one thing, we don't have time to go through the armor of God, but one thing to look at, in verse 14, stand therefore having the belt of truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having the shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in verse 16, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, which means you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What I want to bring out before we leave is the first three pieces of the armor of God you have. That's what I mentioned. It says that you have these things. The last three are your responsibility to always pick it up. Okay, so it says you have the belt of truth, you have the breastplate of righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness, and you have the shoes of peace. God gave those to you the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. Whether you know it or not, He gave it to you. Okay. So it's not your righteousness. Satan always brings up Paul's righteousness, which is like Swiss cheese. You know, it's got holes everywhere. Okay. But it's Christ's righteousness. When Jesus was on the cross, He took my sins, He gave me His 33 years of absolute 100% perfection. So when Jesus, when God looks at me, He sees Jesus as perfection. And I need to remind myself that I have today Jesus' perfection. I need to remind myself I've got God's truth, not based on my feelings. I need to remind myself that I have a person of peace in my life. Whether I feel it or not, my world's crumbling, I still am promised that I have peace. The next thing, faith is my responsibility. Am I going to believe this, or am I going to believe my feelings and my circumstances? Okay? And the helmet of deliverance, that's where the battle is. We've talked about that. Taking your thoughts captive, very important. Okay? Because that's where my battle is. And then the last thing is I've got the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of the Christian. The sword of the Christian is just a person that wakes up one day and he's trying to battle and he just feels like he can't do it. Okay, the sword of the Spirit is the person that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's been waking up, he's given God full access to everything, and God will give him the verse to say. And God will tell him what to do. And I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. You know, I'm sitting there counseling, someone's crying, I don't know what to do. And I say, God, I need help, I need the sword of the Spirit, I need your words, I need whatever you can do. And He gives me the right verse at the right time, and they say, that's exactly what I needed. I've never told anybody about what you just said. They got me. And so that's what we need. Because like that man that we looked at that video, Ron Susak, you never know when the enemy is just going to show up at your door. Okay, but if I'm being filled with the Spirit today, I'm going to be prepared.
prepared. If I'm filled with the Spirit tomorrow, I'm putting on the armor of God, I'll be prepared. All right, let's pray. We'll be done. Remember, if you have questions, write them down on here and stick them out at the end of the door. And remember to come next week as well. Father, just thank you for this day. Thank you for your truth. And it's just pretty unbelievable that you love us so much. And Father, there's nothing within us that we deserve to be loved. We deserve to be part of your family. And Father, you just are awesome. And Lord, we just pray that this time would just encourage all of us. The Satan's defeated. And Father, we can clean up our lives and we can be in a right relationship. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and just that Jesus promised that he would be with us and that he lives inside of us. Father, allow us not to be afraid and give him control, but to be encouraged and excited and just amazed at what you're going to do through our lives when we surrender control to you. And Lord, I just pray that for the message today, for Paul that's teaching, that you would just bless him and